Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
All right, I'm going to tell you a story that is about 35 years old. I have told this story in a variety of preaching and teaching settings, most often to teenagers, but here's what I need you to do. I'm going to tell you this story. You need to listen to all of the details because you need to draw your conclusions, because when I get to the end of the story, I'm going to ask you one big question. Okay, so here we go. 35 years ago, I was coming home from school on the school bus. And I lived in New Jersey on a country road, so the school bus is coming down this 45-mile-an-hour country road, and the school bus drops me off at my driveway. And if you're wondering, 35 years ago, that's about eighth or ninth grade for me. And so I get off the bus, I walk up my driveway, go to the front door, and I'm the youngest of five kids. Both of my parents work, which meant most of the time when I came home from school, I was the only one home. And so I walk up to the front door to unlock the front door, but I notice something odd. The front door is open about 3 or 4 inches. Huh, that's interesting. And so I walk in, I'm thinking, maybe one of my sisters went out, left, and left the door open, it bounced open or something. So I walk in, hey, anybody home? Mom, Dad, Kristen, Andre, Corey, anybody home? Nobody's home. So I do what an eighth grade boy does after school. I go to the kitchen, I get some food, and then I go down to the basement to play some video games. Not Xbox, not online. Not PlayStation. This story is 35 years old, y'all. Classic NES, Nintendo. So I go down to my basement, I'm playing some Nintendo, and all of a sudden, I hear upstairs what sounds like footsteps. Whoa. So I pause the video game, and I call out, hey, anybody home? Mom, Dad, Kristen, Andre, Corey, anybody home? Footsteps stop, but no response. So I go back to playing video games, thinking I'm having the Home Alone freakout moment, right? And then I hear footsteps again, but this time I hear something thud on the floor like they dropped something heavy. Boom! Pause the game again. Hey, anybody home? I'm freaking out at this point. So I'm like, is there someone upstairs? Or am I imagining this? So I concoct a plan which seemed sane to me at the time. In retrospect, maybe not so much. But I thought to myself, if I crawl out of the basement window and go around to the front door and ring the doorbell, if it's a robber, he won't answer the door. But if it's one of my sisters or my mom and dad, they'll answer the door. So I turn the video game back on, turn the volume up, so who's ever upstairs thinks I'm still playing video games. I crawl out of the little rectangular basement window, squeeze my way through it, walk around to the front door, and before I ring the doorbell, I notice something. Coming down this 45-mile-an-hour country road is a car going about 15 miles an hour, odd, and it stops right in front of my house. Are you thinking what I was thinking? That's the getaway car. Car stops and then slowly drives away. I ring the doorbell, no answer. I have concluded there's a robber in the house. So I run next door, and this is a country road, just a cluster, not a subdivision, just a cluster of 4 or 5 houses on this country road. I run next door, they're not home. I don't know any of the other neighbors. So I run about a mile down the street to my friend's house. We call the police. My friend's mom drives us back to my house. And when I get there, there are squad cars all over my front yard. The police have already been in the house. They checked everything out and they come out and they say, nothing. There is no evidence of anybody being in your house. Interesting, because there were some weird data points for me. One, the door was open when I got home. Second, I was pretty sure that I heard somebody upstairs. Third, that car that slowly came down the street and stopped in front of my house. And then fourth, the only thing that the police did find in the house that was a little bit strange was that the phone in the family room, now I need to pause again, this is a 35-year-old story. No cell phones yet. The phone in the family room was off the hook, which meant if anyone called the house, it would get a busy signal. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think that day that there was a robber in my house? We're going to do this by show of hands, and you have to vote. Vote A is, there was a robber in your house. Vote B is, don't do it yet. Vote B is, dude, you were just freaking out. That was your imagination. There was no robber in your house. Okay, so who votes A, there was a robber in your house that day? Okay, hands down. Who votes B, that was just your imagination. You were just freaking out. Okay. As we sit here today, we cannot know for sure. I do not know for sure. But something happened that day. There is a truth, an objective truth, about what actually happened that day. Your opinion doesn't change what happened that day. Your perspective doesn't change what happened that day. There is an objective truth about what happened in my house that day. Opinion doesn't change truth. Perspective doesn't change truth. Sometimes truth is discovered by us. Sometimes truth is revealed to us. But listen, truth is never created by us. Now, I'm about to make a very countercultural statement. Some of you are going to want to shout amen. Some of you are going to pucker up and squirm, but we're all going to be okay. And I will also say before I make this statement that the statement I'm about to make in my own lifetime was not always countercultural. Here's the statement. Just because we think it or feel it doesn't make it true. Just because we think it or feel it doesn't make it true. All right, so why does this matter? Because this weekend we launched our summer teaching series on the attributes of God. In other words, what is God like? What is the truth about him? And is this even knowable? Now, this summer teaching series is going to be in two parts. The first part we're calling None Like Him. We're going to be exploring the attributes of God that we cannot share. These are the ways that we cannot be like God. Theologians call these his non-communicable attributes. He does not share these attributes with us. These are what make God, God. His non-communicable attributes. So they're going to put these on the screen, and I will tell you if you're a note taker that the ones in blue are not the blanks in your outline. The ones in blue are the ones that we are actually covering during this summer series. So the first one is omnipotent. That's what we're covering today. Omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. Eternal, God is not bound by time. Omnipresent, God is everywhere all the time. Omniscient, God knows everything all the time. Sovereign, there is no authority higher than God. Immutable, God never changes. Transcendent, God is separate from and above his creation. And self-sufficient, often referred to as his aseity, God does not need anything outside of himself to exist. These are his non-communicable attributes. These things will never be true of us. They are true of God. And then the second part of this summer teaching series, we've called Made Like Him. And in this part of the series, we're going to explore the attributes of God that we can share and should imitate. These are the character traits that we should not only admire about God, but we should actually aspire to. Theologians call this his communicable attributes. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast. His love, his justice, his goodness, wisdom, his holiness, his truthfulness, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. If God exists, then there is truth about him. I want to know God. I want to know him. I don't just want to know about him. I want to know him. So I want you to consider how true you think the following statement is. It's from a book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier. It's one of the books that we're going to be recommending during this summer teaching series. Here's the statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on to say, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Now, there are, generally speaking, three ways that you can do theology. There's historical theology, biblical theology, and systematic theology. Systematic theology is putting things into topical categories so you can try to understand them. And so I want to let you know that what we're doing all summer long is systematic theology. We're trying to put things into neat categories so our limited minds can try to comprehend a limitless God. But I also want to admit on the front end that when you're doing systematic theology, when you're trying to put things into neat categories, you're doing a quite unnatural thing to God. Trying to describe God in neat categories. And it can also be an unnatural thing to do with the Bible because the Bible is not a theology textbook. The Bible is a collection of writings that tells one comprehensive story from creation to today to the future things. The Bible is God's revelation of himself throughout human history. It's not a theology textbook. It's not like chapter one, God's omnipotence, chapter two, demons, chapter three, this topic, chapter four, this topic. So the Bible is not a theology textbook, but I would also say this, doing theology without the Bible is dangerous business. Theology without the Bible at its best is philosophy. Theology without the Bible at its worst is idolatry. Human pride, creating a construct of what we think God is like or what he ought to be like, and then acting as if our construct is God himself. And you would say to yourself, well, oh, we would never do that. We would never create our own mental image of God and then pretend that our mental image of God is God himself. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever criticized God's job performance? Thought to yourself, or actually had the audacity to say out loud, well, if I was God, I would, and then you fill in the blanks. If we're not careful, we might replace the God that is with the God that we think we want in the moment. We have revelation. God has revealed himself throughout human history. Also true, what comes with that revelation is a lot of questions. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now I know in part. Then, talking about when he sees God face to face, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Recently, we hosted a one-day theology conference here at the church, and the topic of the one-day theology conference was doubt and deconstruction, essentially questions. And the keynote speaker that day asked us a very interesting question that now I want to ask you. Here was his question. What do you think will be the first thing that you say when you get to heaven? What do you think will be the first thing that you say when you get to heaven? Now, obviously, this is all speculation, but it's fun speculation. And before you answer, might I remind you that when you get to heaven, you will see friends that you have not seen in a long time. You will see family members that you have not seen in a long time. You will see enemies that you didn't think were going to be there. You'll see all the majesty and the splendor. You will see God. So I ask you again, when you get to heaven, what do you think will be the first thing that you say? The keynote speaker that day, admitting this is pure speculation and making a point, said perhaps the first thing that we will all say when we get to heaven is, oh, Because what will happen in that moment is all of a sudden it will all make sense. All of our questions will be answered. Now we know in part, then we will know fully. We know some things now, we don't know everything. And as we go through this Attributes of God series, this is important because we need to avoid two extremes. One extreme is we can't know anything. Well, let's not give in to that false extreme. The other extreme is we've got it all figured out, or worse, pretending like we've got it all figured out. We're talking about God, y'all. We know in part, and there are some things that we can know. For everything we learn about God, it generates more questions, doesn't it? And so I want to encourage you as we go through this series to not let your questions frustrate you. Rather, allow your questions to inspire you towards God's majesty and his mystery. So the first attribute we're covering during the series today is God's omnipotence. What does omnipotence mean? Omnipotence means unlimited power, able to do anything. Omni, all potence, power, all powerful. God is all powerful. He has unlimited power. He is able to do anything. Now we're going to spend most of our time today looking at Isaiah chapter 40. But here are some New Testament verses that speak to this. In Luke chapter 1, the angel is talking to Mary, telling her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And she's wondering how this is all going to happen. And the angel encourages her by saying, and by the way, no word of God will ever fail. If God says it, it will happen. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And he prays this, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The part of that prayer that we often overlook is Jesus saying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. If you say it, it's done. What the angel said to Mary is, if God says it, it's done. What Jesus is praying in the garden is, if God says it, done. And in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is giving some hard teaching, and the disciples essentially ask him, this is pretty tough stuff, Jesus. Is anybody going to be able to make it to heaven? And Jesus responds to his disciples, with God, all things are possible. So now, here's a deep theological statement. This is going to be worth the price of admission. It's coming in two words. God can. God can. God can what? God can do anything he chooses to do. There is no easy or hard with God. He doesn't have to try, he just does. God can. He's omnipotent. And I wonder if even right now, halfway through the sermon, if the Spirit of God might be speaking to some of you, pointing out that there's an area of your life where you have decided that God can't. So you've stopped trying, you've stopped trusting, you've stopped praying or believing. So I want to say it again. God can. God can what? God can do anything he chooses to do. There is no easy or hard with God. Now, what you get out of the rest of this sermon today is going to be directly related to how much attention, how much effort you give to the text that we're about to explore. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 is loaded with truths about God. In the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are God explaining to the nation of Israel why he's going to allow them to go into exile. Then there's a hard turn in the middle of the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 on. We're going to look at 40 today. God is explaining to them how he's going to rescue them from that exile. So in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a lot of truths about God. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through Isaiah 40, one small section at a time. I'm going to read each section. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. I want you to hunt for truths about God. As I read each section, I want you to find at least one truth that you see there about God. And then I'm going to ask you, with someone sitting near you, whether you know them or not, if you don't know them, just say, hey, my name's Joe. if that is your name. Here's a truth I see about God in this section, okay? So we're just gonna walk through this about 30 seconds at a time, section by section. And it is our habit to remind ourselves that when we read the scriptures, that it is God himself speaking to us. And often our habit is we read the primary text for the day, and then after we read it, we say something together. But because this is gonna be a really long text today, we're gonna treat this like grace before a really good meal at the dinner table. We're gonna thank God before we eat, okay? So I wanna remind you that this is the word of the Lord. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40, first section. Here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Recompense is a big word. It simply means someone paying you back for all of the things you lost during a hard season. Okay, so my question for you is, what truth do you see about God in that section? Find it and then tell someone sitting next to you. Just give you a few seconds to do it. Next section. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What truth do you see about God there? Tell someone sitting next to you. Next section. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, or the hills in a balance? What truth do you see about God in this section? Tell someone sitting next to you. Next section. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? What truth do you see about God there? Share it with the person next to you. Next section. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. What truth do you see about God in that section? Tell someone sitting next to you. Next section. He brings princes to naught. You see the word princes, think governments, think political leaders or leaders in general. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. What truth do you see about God in that section? Tell someone sitting next to you. Next section. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name? Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What truth do you see about God? Tell someone sitting next to you. And the final section here comes in the form of some rhetorical questions. Why do you complain, Jacob? Jacob is just another name for the nation of Israel. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, or my cause is disregarded by my God? What truth do you see about God in those rhetorical questions? Tell someone sitting next to you. We read Isaiah 40 today because God has the ability, he has the power to do everything we see in Isaiah chapter 40. He doesn't have to try, he just does. There's never a moment in time where God says, well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. He's omnipotent. And listen, a king, think about a king in a kingdom. A king is only sovereign when he has the power to enact his will. And God is the king over all creation, over all human history. He is the ruler and the sustainer of all things, omnipotent. And it's most helpful, I think, to explain God's omnipotence in terms of his ruling over his creation, because otherwise, if you disconnect it from God's rule over everything, you end up having silly conversations.
Can God create a rock so big you can't lift it?
It's an amusing question. Knock yourself out. But if you ever found the answer to that question, which you won't, it will be completely useless for your everyday life. Theologian Gerald Bray says it this way. He says, what does it mean to say that God is all-powerful? We should dismiss frivolous debates about whether God can commit suicide or do something else that would conflict his nature. Such discussions are meaningless. Questions of this kind fail to understand that the attributes of God are not explanations of who or what God is in himself, since that lies beyond our comprehension. Rather, they explain who and what God is in relation to us, his creatures. Which leads us to the last section in your notes for today. So what? So what? So God's omnipotent. God can. He can do anything he chooses to do. So what? Well, I have three so what's for you today. The first one is this. If God can, that means that I can relax. Amen. You can relax. Here's what I mean. The majesty of God, the omnipotence of God might make you feel insignificant or small, but it also means that there is a controlling and restraining power behind the seeming chaos of the world. There is a God. I am not him. You are not him. And we are not expected to be him. There are some things that are out of my control. There are some things that are out of your control. You can relax. It means that you can focus on the things that you can do something about and leave the rest alone. I can relax. The second so what is, if God can, that means that I can be me. Be me. I got good news for you. We don't have to be like God in this way. One of the great sources of stress in our lives is the feeling of the pressure to have to be all-powerful, all-knowing, in control, everywhere, self-sufficient. And it's actually a relief to hear that God does not require this of us Because if God is God, that means that we are free to be human without the shame of our limitations. You do know that God knows you are a limited creature, right? So we can just be us. I can be me. And the last so what today is this. I can trust God. If God can, that means I can trust God. Now, I would admit here that there are probably some varied emotions that may be attached to understanding more about God's omnipotence. For some of us, it might be comfort and security. For others, it might be fear and intimidation. Maybe some wonder and curiosity. Now, I would say this, curiosity and questions are good, but sometimes they take the form of doubt and skepticism. One of the biggest questions that humans have wrestled with for hundreds of years is if God is all-powerful, then how do you explain all of the bad and evil in the world? And it is a legitimate question. And I would also say it's why the summer teaching series is going to be so important, because when you're asking life's big questions, you can't just focus on one of God's attributes. You have to consider all of them. That's why we're doing this all summer long at Christ Community Church. I would contend that God's omnipotence means that I can trust him. And here's why I think this is important. Because quite often, the hurt in our lives, the confusion in our lives, or our doubt directed towards God or the church is often not because of God's failures, but because of the failures of other people. It is people's weakness and inability that causes us to stiff arm God. But might I remind you, it wasn't God's weakness. It wasn't God's inability. It was a person. I was on staff at a church in Tennessee for a while. This is a long time ago. And the pastor at the church used to use a very helpful analogy. So by show of hands, how many of you think that it is highly likely that at some point in your life, a mechanic has taken advantage of you financially? Raise your hand. Keep your hands up. Okay, now, I know, listen, if you're a mechanic, I'm not calling you a cheat. I'm just saying there are some out there. Keep your hands up. How many of you with your hands up still drive a car? Keep your hand up. Okay, here is the pastor's point. People will hurt you. People will take advantage of you. People will disappoint you. People that you think ought to have known better will disappoint you. Do not keep that. Don't let that cause you to not have a relationship with God. I can trust God. Trust God. So I end with this promise. It's the last portion of Isaiah chapter 40, and then we're going to sing one more song of worship. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, God is good. He shares his power. He will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray together. God, I offer a simple prayer at the end of this teaching today. We want to know you. God, would you reveal yourself to us over the summer teaching series in a fresh way? God, if we have created an idea of you, a construct of you in our own minds and our hearts that's just not true, God, we pray that you would demolish it over this summer. We want to see you for who you really are. And we want to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.